Pastor Maurizio from Mount Zion Church of the Firstborn. We're going to continue on the series on the end time. No, the word end time, the word in Greek for time is kairos, which means a set time, a time of change, a time of crisis, a turning point. And we have been talking about deciding moment, the important time in which things change in our life. And definitely, this is what the Bible is showing us as well about the time that they're coming. You know, the question can come up, what next? Are we doing what's going to be happening next? Well, we have different aspects on the biblical prophecy talking about what's going to be happening. And we can make a list of them, like the weakness will abound. Like, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says clearly, but know this. This is something that we should know, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons. Now, others are saying other things, you know, like the other places in the Bible says that the word is going to be preached all over the world before the second coming, that we should prepare for that. There's going to be a period of tribulation that's taking place. The rapture, that although is not mentioned as that, but is taking away of the bride or the church, you know, it's calling about the Jesus' second coming. And, you know, some even talked about a greatest revival that is going to be taking place at the end of this age. Now, is there any basis for that? This is what we are going to be looking at today. See, we have to remember that, Bible is a prophetic book. We have to understand, look at it from that point of view. Prophecy is not to let us know exactly what's going to happen next, but to recognize the season we are in and, recognize when something takes place. And say, oh, yes, that's it. You know, but the word is not rigid. The whole word is not, is alive. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joint and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, the idea is that the word is alive. It's not dead. It's not fixed. And we have to go to it as a living thing. And it's going to speak to us in a living way. You know, there is an amplified translation that gives us a bit more understanding about that verse. It says, for God's message is alive and full of power in action, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the depth of soul and spirit, to dividing the joint and marrow, and passing judgment on the thought and purposes of the heart. See, the thing is, this is the only way to distinguish between soul, our thinking, our ideas, and spirit. It's only through the word of God that we can do that. It says, no creature can escape God's sight, but everything is bare, exposed to the eyes of him to whom we have to give account. This is really true, and it's the prophetic word coming to us and revealing to us things that we should understand, but it's not organized according to our logic. See, there is not one, two, three, and you are all the explanation on a specific topic. When you want to do a teaching on a topic, you have to go many times throughout the whole Bible to pull out the different parts. God works to us in a dynamic way and not trying to, you know, do it the way maybe somebody teach today in schools. Everything in the prophetic is not just, you know, in the Bible. It's everything prophetic, not just the book of prophecy, the way they're called. God is speaking to us, and we have to be able to hear it. Jesus taught not in lessons, but in parables, which is a completely different approach. And he explained even why. To really be able to understand what he was talking about, most of the time, you have to be wanting to understand. You have to be, your heart has to be open. And so you're going to receive, by the through the Holy Spirit working in you, revelation about things. So we can be arguing logically about many different theories and different ideas, but that doesn't mean anything. That's not going to resolve our questions. What we can see, though, throughout the whole Bible, that God has a plan. A plan that started from the beginning and is going on yet, and is happening. And all is moving according to his order, according to his plan. Praise the Lord. And in this plan, there are specific patterns and specific cycles that take place. Symbols are used in a consistent way. And it's not for somebody to come out with their own interpretation or idea, you know, but we can get instruction, we can get direction, we can get help in specific things in our life and on large in the things that happen around us. So what, even, you know, everything in the Bible is prophetic. I'm stressing that because often we forget that. And the example I started to give last week was the fact that even the feasts of Israel had the prophetic content that applies not just to what was happening to them in their life at that particular time, but happened in the context of God's plan in general. You see, the feasts themselves helped them yearly to deal with and to be connected to God in a certain way, in a spiritual way. But they were more than that. They were each year defining a changing moment, you know, a changing time in their life. They took them seriously and they applied to their life and they started to connect with what was the content of them, the intention that God had. But it goes far beyond that. They have a spiritual content that is much bigger than that. And we saw it with the Passover. Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection were defining moment, not just for Jesus and the apostles, but for the whole human race. And those moments have been defined and already represented symbolically and in a way implemented experientially through the feasts that the Jews were doing. So the Passover, there was, the celebration of their freedom from slavery to Egypt was much more than that. It was a reflection of things to come, of what would happen almost 2,000 years after. And that, how Jesus was doing, reflecting that, and how he actually explained that, demonstrated that to us, even before he went through it. You know, it was not just the deliverance of Egypt from bondage and the protection from them, from the angel of death, they was killing all the firstborn of the Egyptians. You know, there was the killing of the lamb that is significant there, an establishment of the Mosaic covenant that took place as a result of that. So that Passover number one. But then there were the Passover that were generally happen every year as they celebrated that. But there was a significant Passover, was Passover number two, when Jesus went through what he went through in his life. And he died as the Lamb of God. See, the Lamb was established from the beginning of creation, it says in Revelation. And established our deliverance. That not just our, mine and yours, but the deliverance made possible for the whole world. From slavery to sin. From being bound by the things of the past. From our iniquities. So that we can walk free. And be, you know, slave to righteousness instead of slave to sin and unrighteousness. Was more than that even. See, as the Jews were delivered from the angel of death and the plague that was affecting all the Egyptians, we today can experience the same type of deliverance from sickness and pain as Jesus went through the pain and the suffering that are the consequences of sin. Not only that, but that's at the first Passover, a whole covenant was established based on the law and Moses. A new covenant, a better covenant was established through Jesus between Jesus and God that was applying to us with better promises, with better results. Things that cannot be achieved in the Old Testament through the Old Covenant that can be achieved today as we trust and have put our faith in what Jesus did. Actually, they had to do the similar things then, but was veiled to us. This is revealed. So really, they were a prophetic statement, this feast, of something that we can experience and are available to us. And it's by faith that we appropriated these things. Now, we believe that the parallel of today, that, you know, is Passover number three, in which really the same situation of Passover number one is took place, is significant again to minister to us. To minister to us, to remind us what God has established for us in preparation of the things to come. We have seen how Jesus warned the churches for the end times, for his coming. And I believe that this is a wake-up call for us to see that the situation of the Passover today, in which we had to separate ourselves from the world. They, you know, when the spirit of death came in Egypt, they locked themselves up because if they were out, they were not covered. They had to be inside the house, and the lintel of the house and the door had to be, you know, painted by the blood of the lamb that was slain. Here we are given the opportunity to separate yourself from the world and to focus on what he has done for us, to receive the deliverance and the freedom from bondage of all type. I hope that we are doing that. I hope that we take this opportunity, instead of complaining that we cannot have, you know, contact and communion with others, you know, that we have contact and communion with the source of everything that we have. But now let's see, you know, after that, something important happened there. We pass over number two. That has also big impact and consequences of that. See, something happened then, which was the church that wasn't there before. Now let's read from the scripture some of the things that we can learn from that. In Luke chapter 21, verse 23 says, "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trampled by the Gentile." And that's the thing I want to stress. Until the times of the Gentile are fulfilled. This is a prophecy that Jesus made about the destruction of Jerusalem. That happened by the hand of the Roman soldiers in early 70 AD. And we can notice there, okay, that there was a bit of a lag between the time when Jesus really, you know, died and when it was taking place physically, but time is flexible. Time is not critical in this time, in this situation. You know, for God, time is a dimension that is very changeable. Now, we can notice, though, okay, that at that time, something happened. The time of the Gentiles, or the time of the church, started. And the purpose for that shows also part of God's plan. See, part of God's plans was that the gospel would be preached to the whole world, not to just to the Jews. And so you can see what Jesus did before he went up. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the world." See, from the point of view of just reaching out to Jews, that didn't make sense. The plan of God was actually that the gospel would be preached everywhere. And all the people that were exposed to Jesus weren't really travelers, weren't people going around very far. All of them were just local people. And God found a way to get them off their area and to start to spread them with the diaspora that came as a result of the Roman Empire, you know, destroying Jerusalem and destroy the temple. They were spread all over the place, and also with them, also the believers, the Christians were spread, and they started spreading the gospel everywhere. The very beginning, just the idea of spreading the gospel to other people was far away even in the apostles. We can see the problem that even Peter had when he was limited by the ideas that he had received before from the Old Testament and, you know, found difficult to go in the house of a centurion to be able to minister to them according to the way the Lord had prepared, because he was seeking after God. We can see in Romans chapter 11, verse 11 says, "And I say them that they, Israel, stumbled, that they should fall." Should that be the purpose? No, certainly not. "But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, and salvation comes to the Gentile." And that was when they were dispersed. Verse 12, "Now then, if their fall is reaches to the world, and their failure reaches to the Gentile, how much more their fullness?" So there is another prophecy right there. I mean, this is going to come, their fullness too. But we are still in the time of the Gentile. Yes, there's been a change with Second World War. The nation of Israel was created, another critical time. So the setting is prepared for them to take a role again in God's plan. But we are still in the time of the Gentiles. Still, the church is the one determining the evolution of God's plan until they are going to come in. So what I'm going to look at and to understand what has to take place again is to look up at what took place both in the feasts of the Jews and after the Passover, in which Jesus did achieve the purpose and essentially established the new covenant. And what is taking place in the feast is just 50 days after the Passover was established, another feast that is called Shavuot, and is, you know, which means really the Feast of the Weeks, or, you know, we're going to see in a minute that. But really, the idea there is that we have a pattern established right there. And that pattern is reflected again in the second Passover. And the pattern is reflected when the Holy Spirit came and there was Pentecost. The name Pentecost comes from 50. It came 50 days after the Passover that took place. Now, I want to see the parallel, as we just saw the parallel before, of the Passover with what took over in Jesus' life. Now we are going to see the parallel between the Shavuot and the Pentecost that was experienced by the disciples after Jesus' resurrection. Now, according to the pattern that we have seen, quite likely, what we can expect is that if this has been a critical Passover, then we are going to see something parallel to what took place then, today. All right. So let's start with the idea of the Shavuot when it was established. Okay. Oh, yeah. Sorry. I was passing over. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 16, says, "Count 50 days of the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord, and shall bring from your dwelling 2 waves loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruit to the Lord." So you see, this is was the time there in which they were celebrating harvest. It's interesting, even just this as a symbolism. Okay, really what Jesus promised, what Jesus said concerning the wedding in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon them, is given first of all in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. It says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you endure with power from on high." So you see, there you are. You see, finally you get the result that God has promised for you for a long time. That's harvest time. That's a time of receiving what has been promised to you. So there is already a parallel coming up right there. But we're going to see that we go much farther than that. In Acts chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8 says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witness of me in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the end of the earth." You see, when is talking about reaching out to the world. There is no need to do to the end of the earth if you're really reaching out to the Jews. So it's the purpose of the power coming upon us is for us to actually become witness of Him. That means to operate, to demonstrate what Jesus demonstrated. So when they, Act 1:9, and when they had spoken of these things, they watched and He was taken up in a cloud, receiving Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadily toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood with them in white apparel, who said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing in the heavens? The same Jesus who was taken up from heaven, so will also come in like manner as you saw Him go to heaven." So this is really clear. I mean, this is prophetic again. He's talking about things to come, and He's talking about things that took place then. And this is what we see all the time in the Bible. See, the time dimension is completely looked at in a different way, because for God, any time is now. And here He's giving you a clear statement. There should be no question about that Jesus is going to come back in the same way. That's in like manner you will see Him coming down from heaven. Now, that day, when Jesus went up, everything changed. Talking about the defining moment. Everything changed for us. Everything changed for the whole world. And so, they were waiting for the following event. There was this being endued with power. The power coming down on them. And this is really the day of Pentecost. See, we were talking about the time of the Gentile before. Let's read this again. Luke chapter 21, verse 23 says, we just read it before. So the idea is that the time of Gentile will come until will last, and they will trample in Jerusalem until the time of the Gentile are fulfilled. Hallelujah. Now let's see some of the symbols here. Let's see some of the things that are involved. In Leviticus chapter 23, the way we spread it before. First of all, the 50 days. Let's take just one thing after the other. The number 5 in the Bible is generally referring to grace, God's gift to us. But when it comes to 50, really, and it's Pentecost, implies liberty, implies freedom, implies the Jubilee. See, the Jubilee was happening every 50 year, and the slaves were set free. The people that were at debts, all the debts were removed from them. So here it shows something. See, something happened on the day of Pentecost, in the Feast of Pentecost, in which this was celebrated, the coming of liberty that comes from God, from bondage, for the things that we have been bound until then. It's the power of God that set us free from these things. Hallelujah. Let's continue here. The number 2, they had to bring 2 loaves, and the priest would wave the loaves before the congregation. Now, the number 2 has 2 meanings. The one that's important and relevant to that is one with one, 2 together, which means that they know agreement or witness. The 2 people, or the 2 together, in this case, are Israel and the Gentile. Before they were separated, But with that, they became one as followers of Jesus Christ. That is not completely fulfilled yet, but that's the implication that you see showing here. See, before, Israel was the witness of God, the Father. Now, as they join together, they become witness of Jesus and his gospel and the grace of God. Now, the bread is clear all the time, you know, it's the basic food, the stuff of life, which actually is Christ. So they are the, you know, their witnesses, they're witnessing about Jesus, about what he has done, and about the life that he's brought to us. You know, in John chapter 6, verse 35 says clearly, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So you can see, you know, Jesus himself identifies us as what we need for our food. Finally, you know, Pentecost was the time, or Shavuot was the time when the harvest was be taken. And so it was a time of celebration and thanksgiving. And really, this is really, you know, a time for us to celebrate and thanksgiving for the new and better covenant that was given to us. You know, we can see what took place in Pentecost number 2, which is the time when it's reflected in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and following. See, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the completion of the time, were all in one accord in one place. That was 50 days after the Passover. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. See, one of the characteristics of the supernatural taking place is the thing don't develop naturally, happen supernaturally. And generally, when something happens supernaturally, happens suddenly. This is the season of the sudden changes. And so this sound from heaven that you couldn't understand wasn't coming from anything physical. As a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. See, this is an indication, the manifestation, the evidence of a supernatural event that was not coming out from anything in the world around there physically. See, there was a manifestation of a wind of a great power and a noise. You know, a mighty wind is being experienced even in modern time when the Spirit comes with power in a situation. A typical example is what happened in Indonesia in 1965 when the Spirit came to a bunch of young people in a church. They were having a prayer meeting and suddenly a wind came that they could not understand was coming from and filled them with the Holy Spirit. And they didn't even know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, the Lord was working on them already. Because just 4 days before, there was a communist attempt to do a coup in Indonesia. These people came together in prayer and the coup failed. Not only that, but the gate of heaven opened up. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there were so many miracles. You can read, you know, accounts for that taking place. They were really operating in a supernatural way with supernatural power, with supernatural results. Dead were raised, not just one or two, many. There are some stories that you read them and you say, well, how is that ever possible? With God, all things are possible. Let me continue on this verse here, I'm not diverging. Acts chapter 2, verse 3 says, and then there appeared divided tongues of fire, as one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you see, evidently there was a manifestation here. It was not just something that you could say, you know, making it up. There was something that was evidently taking place. And it was supernatural, and it was power. There was this flame on their head. There was all these manifestations. This is a change from what was taking place the last 400 years before Jesus come. Nothing happened in Jerusalem. The place was completely dead. It's another parallel. About 2,000 years, very little happened in the Christian church after the beginning, and after there was this, you know, loosening down of beliefs through the Middle Ages. See, there was again a manifestation of power, a demonstration, you know, used to actually demonstrate, using to be able to be effective in the preaching of the gospel. Fire manifested there was an indication of something burning within them. God is often represented with burning fire that burns sins, burns iniquity, brings anointing within us. And the tongues is a component that was prophesied in the Old Testament, but was new, and were just as important as all the other manifestations. This and there are many purposes, many more than we can even realize even today. See, yes, sometimes tongues are used to communicate with people that we don't know the language with, as the Spirit gives us utterance. There are cases all over the world about that taking place. But there's more. You know, this is a way for us to communicate with God in when we, our mind, our understanding isn't there. You know, it's a way for self-edification so that we can strengthen ourselves in our faith in the love of God. There are many reasons for that, and we should seek to manifest in us what Jesus said was ours that day, the day of Pentecost. See, the day of Pentecost really is not finished. We are still going through that. We are still in the period of the Gentile in which this has to be used to reach out to the world. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit purpose is for us to be effective in spreading the good news. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, says clearly, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, this is the key. It's not our logic, it's not our abilities, it's not our thinking, it's not our strength, it's our faith in Him. And allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us to minister life, and not just our theories or ideas, to others. Life, healing, and truth. And He was with you, and I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. You see, not His own abilities. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, nothing has changed today. We have to realize that if we want to be effective, you know, it's not our abilities, it's the ability to operate in the Holy Spirit to minister in power. That, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 2, 5, that your faith should not be based on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. This is a new time that took place. It's a new era, the time of the Gentile, the time of the era of the church. The church should operate in the power of the Pentecost, not in the power of our mind. See, we can see the impact on the apostles right away when that experience, they came into that kind of experience. We can see the change that took place was enormous. See, Jesus was, and told Peter that you're going to deny myself three times, and he did it. That was Peter's ability. He was impetuous, was other things, but really didn't have the ability that is demonstrated just the day of Pentecost. When he, instead of trying to communicate with his own abilities, he used the power of God. He started preaching to the cloud there. They was reacting to what was taking place as they were in exuberant state because of what the power that was manifested in them, and preached to the 3,000, them accepting the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14 says, but Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said, he wasn't running away anymore. He had the courage to stand before them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and eat my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. You know, they say the same thing sometimes for people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they may behave a bit funny because they are exuberant and excited and turned on and fired by the Holy Spirit inside them. You know, if you have not experienced that, your reaction is going to be the same on these people. I mean, something is wrong with you. You are drunk or whatever, or a fanatic, or a roller coaster, or whatever it is. Well, I'm sorry, you are in good company here. So, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day. This is taking a prophecy right from the Old Testament about what would take place at this time. That I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. I mean, this stuff wouldn't happen to normal people. And here he's saying, you know, that your sons and daughters are going to be able to do these things in the last days. So, when the last day started, you start seeing taking place then. Then there was a cooling down of the situation and people got distracted or confused and the manifestation wasn't so, you know, it's not that it was completely obliterated or not existent. It was just very rare. But evidently, we are still in the last days. Because although it was very rare for a long time, is becoming much more normal today. It says there, you know, and I will pour my spirit on all flesh. It doesn't say I will pour my spirit on all the Jews. All flesh means everybody. And so, and the thing, the manifestation, your young men shall prophesy, you know, young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. So you see, there are different spiritual events explained and what should be taking place when the Holy Spirit moves upon us. Verse 18. And on my manservant and maidservant, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. It doesn't say that everybody is going to be prophesied. It says that I will pour out my spirit on everybody, but you know, and they will prophesy, but not everybody. It says my man servant and my maiden servant. I mean, only those who follow him are going to be able to see and experience this evidence and this manifestation of power and the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is not for everybody. It's for his servants. Evidently, we had that happening today. Implication, we are still in the last days. Just as before. Only that lots of time is passed, so must be much less later than before. All right. The Lord has not arrived yet, and the manifestation, no, are not finished, as some people preach, because evidently are still done, and we are still in the time of the church. Or in the time of the Gentile. And then goes on. And that can become confusing, but you have to understand the way prophecy works. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, or smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and moon into blood before the coming of the great awesome day of the Lord. There you are. So evidently some of these things have not happened really yet. So you see, in prophecy you have times and time collapses, two different things happening in this, you know, one after the other, but they look like they're all together because you are looking at them from far away. One thing is sure, we have not seen yet the great and awesome day of the Lord. This is coming. But before that, we are going to see this other manifestation that is explained there. We shall have physical manifestation in the world, and some of these things are starting to happen. Or there is evidence of that taking place more. Like, for example, recently we had, blood moons appearing last year many times, which was completely unusual. Okay, so now from then let's move to today. We are saying, a time of awakening, Pentecost number 3 has started. I mean, there is a refleshing of that. A moving up. For many years, the church lost much of its power. Centuries. Some was still there. Some was still manifested. But the problem, many men's ideas and other tradition came into the church. And Jesus said it very clearly in Mark 7:33, that we make the word of God of no effect through our tradition, which you have handed down from generation, many such things as you do. So you see, that's what happens. When we start diluting the word of God with our own thinking, our own ideas, our own theories, maybe sounding convincing, but the power is not going to be there. It's going to be a form of godliness. There are going to be no results. Now, what happened? Well, we can see what happened in 1906 to 1916 at Azusa Street, the Azusa Revival. I'll call that Pentecost number 3. That's the beginning of a new Pentecost, because up to that time, the manifestation was practically non-existent. At that time, we can see the Holy Spirit coming with power on a small group of people coming together. It was pushed so strongly, just as strongly as at the beginning. There were supernatural manifestations taking place daily that shook the world and are still having an impact today. See, the Holy Spirit came not on the leaders of the church. The Holy Spirit didn't come on a scholar of the Bible. came on a group of people that were simple, just as simple as the early apostle of Jesus. But evidently, that's where the people that Jesus chose then, and looks like God shows them today as well. And after that situation, the awakening spread all over the world. Signs and wonders and miracles start to be normal again. And the impact of that those days is that the whole world has been affected by now. Penetrated through time, it takes time for things to spread. You know, that was starting just in 1906 to 1916 and started to spread in different way. In the, you know, different groups, denominations were penetrated in the 70s and many came to know the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even if they were coming from a denomination that did not believe or that believed that the gift of God and being taken away. Not everything the Bible says about that. Signs and wonders came back. And were really available and exploded all over the world and are still exploding. See, that seems to me it's an awakening, a revival that is taking place all over the world. And I believe the closer we get to the coming of our Lord and the stronger this revival is going to be, because the time of the Gentile has to be fulfilled. And the way to fulfill the time of the Gentile is for a manifestation of power that is such that is going to touch the life of many. That doesn't mean that evil is not going to go around the world. We can see that that is certainly the case. But where there is evil, there is, and where there is darkness, there is also light. Where there is sin, there is also grace. Even more so. See, the gospel has been preached according to what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. Restoration of the church is taking place through that. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is becoming more and more than just a theological statement of something that happened in the past or something that we can see an impact. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ministry gifts, are in operation and being restored in the church today. More and more. The power of God is being restored. As the teaching and understanding by the ministry gift is taking place, the word is being understood by more and more people. And as the word is understood, the truth in the word set people free more than ever. The bondages have been broken because the only way to break bondage is by the power of God. So I believe that, yes, Joel prophecy took place in Pentecost number 2, but here is going to be more and more evident in Pentecost number 3. We are getting closer to the time of the coming of the Lord. And more people are experiencing the baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life. But you know, it's not going to be happen just by chance. We have a part we play. See, we have to become witness. The one that have that, they need to become witness according to Acts 1:8 of Jesus. Witness of Jesus means that they're operating the way Jesus operated. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God expects us to do the same today. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be put on fire by the Holy Spirit on all flesh. The fire implication is that the burning away of things that shouldn't be there. It means that God wants us to be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit inside us so that we may do and achieve the purpose that He has in our life. And we have to let the gifts of the Holy Spirit work in us. As we yield to his presence within us. See, Peter wasn't there shy on the day of Pentecost, number two. He was speaking in front of those that up to that moment they were running away from because they were afraid they were going to get killed. That wasn't the issue anymore. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are not going to be shy of what we believe. We are not going to be shy of be able to speak what we believe and to minister life to them. You know, this is a turning experience. Things have changed. This is a deciding moment, maybe a final deciding moment from the church before the period of the church is going to be finished. It's going to be fulfilled. We had to yield to Jesus' admonition of the churches in Revelation, to the seven churches. We had to start reviewing our life before God so that we identify the things that block us from being able to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We had to repent. That means change the way we think so that we line up our thinking with the Word of God. We had to recommit ourselves to do the things that God calls us to do so that He can accomplish in the short time He's left the things He wants to do, His plan. See, as we do that, what we are going to experience is a restoration of power, restoration of ability within us. See, if the little bunch of people in Indonesia were able to stop the communist revolution coming up there, we are many more today. If we take seriously our function, we can change the world the way it is. We can have an impact on all the world because and bring about a revival that is even bigger than what we ever seen up to now. It's up to us. It's up to you and me. And I challenge you to take this view, this perspective, and to start believing that you are part of this time, that is a special time that God has given, put us here in this place. It's our time to change, to have an impact on the world. It's a special time to let the Holy Spirit work through us. So let's pray. I call you to commit. I call you to take a stand. I call you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We just praise you and thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your word give us enough understanding. Give us enough revelation. Give us enough confidence that we are on the edge of a time in which you are going to work in us and through us in a way that we have never seen before. In a way, Lord, in which we can make a difference in the world around us instead of being pushed around by it, Lord, but to change lives, to bring people to you, Lord, for this final time before the coming of the Lord, before a time of tribulation that is going to come on earth because you said it would. We believe that, but we believe that the greater one is in us to enable us to overcome, to enable us to have victory, to enable us to be example and to be witness of Jesus. Jesus called us to be Christian, little Christ, little people like you. And instead of being just one, like it was in the day of Jerusalem, in which you walk there, there may be millions of us all over the place, touching all flesh, willing, available, and committed to what you promised to do through us and to what you showed us in your word. We just praise you and thank you and give you all the honor and the glory, Lord, for the things we are going to see, believe that we are going to see in this generation, in this time. Just, Lord, use us, work through us, and help us to make a difference today. In Jesus' name, amen.